All right, tonight, if you'll take your Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. We're going to see a similar story to what we saw this morning. Still involves a lawyer, but I believe it's a different story. And I'll tell you why here in just a second. Remember, we were in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 39, when you compare the two stories. The first one, the lawyer asked Jesus, and Jesus gave the answer. And this, the lawyer asked the question, and the Lord Jesus Christ turns it back around to him and lets him give the answer. And with it, he gives a parable to illustrate. Let's take a look at Luke 10, verse number 25. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's a different question than what the lawyer asked this morning. Remember, the lawyer asked this morning, said, you know, which is the greatest commandment, right? And he said, here, this one says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now, the only problem is we can't always do that, can we? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength the whole time that you've lived? None of us have we? Have we always loved our neighbor as ourselves? No way. And this was not the way to eternal life, right? If he wanted to go by works, that's what it would take. If he wanted to inherit it, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, if you're looking at yourself, it's an impossible route. But this fellow here, look at verse 28. Verse 29. But he, talking about the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. If I were to ask the question, how are we to love our neighbor? I think we all would recall that these two passages that we've dealt with today speak to the fact that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, Jesus says here, that's what we're to do. And that's great, but what does that mean? Well, I want to keep it simple tonight. Loving our neighbor means that we do for him whatever we would want someone else to do for us if we found ourselves in a similar circumstance. A few years back, I preached from this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you remember, those of you that were with us, when Kent was with us. In fact, it was Kent's first Sunday visiting when I preached the message, because it was Right? It was on Neighbor Day. We had a Neighbor Day and asked the question, who is our neighbor? Who is a neighbor? And the answer to that question and we looked at it, is who needs you to be a neighbor? Right? Because that's really the answer to the question. Who needs you to be a neighbor? That's who your neighbor is, whoever needs you to be a neighbor. And of course, Kent came, and he was my neighbor, and Kent, he became a good friend. He came to know the Lord as a Savior, and then he passed away not long after that, and was taken away from us suddenly. But I always remember that associated with this passage of Scripture. If we had a real need in our life, no doubt we would want someone to have mercy on us and to help us with our need. Am I right? I mean, if you found yourself in a bad way, hurt to such an extent that you could not help yourself, such as this man, you would want someone to help you. Now, we don't have to be taught how to love ourselves, do we? In fact, that comes naturally. We're experts at it. The key is to keep self-love from becoming selfishness. And it's okay that we want to take care of ourselves, but we need to guard against becoming selfish. We need to be constantly reminded, as we love ourselves, so we are to love others. And in our text here, we find that Jesus illustrates what he means about loving our neighbor with what we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable is known by most folks, even folks who don't even come to church. One of the most familiar parables in the Bible. And it doesn't need a lot of explanation. It just needs us to examine it and then contemplate it and then put it to action. Okay. The three things. Well, we want to take a look at this and examine it, and I want you to contemplate it, and then we are to put it into action in our lives. First of all, let's examine the man in need there in verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." It was a downhill trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. The implication is that this man was a Jew who no doubt had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And it says here he went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, it begins with just a certain man. A lot of things that some folks might consider important are not mentioned here. We're not given his name. We're not given his standing in society. The assumption is, though, that he was a Jew and that he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The only thing we really need to know about him is that this very difficult circumstance of life that could happen really to any of us, it left him in need. And let me ask you a couple of questions to this point. And ask myself these questions too, okay? Do you find yourself judging the worth of a person before you decide whether you're going to help them or not? We're not to do it, are we? Do you only feel comfortable helping those who are similar to you? Now, we are all more comfortable helping those that are similar to us, but somebody who needs us to be a neighbor to them might not be anything like us at all. Do you let the color of their skin or the length of their hair or the style of their clothing determine whether you're going to love them as you love yourself? Now, let's examine the men who saw this man in need. First of all, we see a priest who viewed him with contempt there in verse 31. It says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, the priest obviously placed his religious work and ceremony before the welfare of this man. He did not even make a move toward helping the man, It says there that he passed by on the other side, which implies that he kind of rushed by. He wanted to get out of there. Priests were supposed to avoid impurity from a corpse. Probably looking at the man, he probably thought he was dead. And contact with a corpse made them ceremonially unclean, according to the law, Mosaic law. And in fact, just to show you how far the Pharisees added to the law, the Pharisees thought that even if one's shadow touched a corpse, that would make you unclean. Now, is that not adding to what God says in His Word? It does, doesn't it? Like the man who had been robbed, this priest was going down. So that means he was heading also from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he did not have to worry about being able to perform his duties at the temple. He had probably just finished his duties at the temple, is the implication here. But rules are rules, right? Although the rule of mercy ought to have taken precedence if the man were clearly alive, the man looked as if he might be dead, and the priest didn't want to take the chance, and so he figured out that this task seemed to be better left to somebody else. And I want you to contemplate this question. How often do we stand behind flimsy excuses and leave an opportunity for ministry that God puts before us to someone else? You know, you have an opportunity to do right, and you say, nah, let somebody else deal with it. You know, not me, not today. So we see the priest who viewed him with contempt. We see the Levite who viewed him with curiosity. Look at verse 32 again. Verse 32 says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side." Now, Levites were the descendants of Levi, but not of Aaron. And so they were really the assistants to the priests in the temple. You got one was a priest, other was just an assistant in the temple. And rules for Levites were, they weren't as strict for the priests, but the Levite also appears to have wished to avoid defilement. This Levite was touched with enough feeling to at least walk over and look at the man. Nevertheless, in this parable, he shrank from helping him. We're not told why, but when the Lord tells these parables, He leaves you with your mind going through different scenarios. Am I right? You can think about different things that may have been running through the mind. Perhaps he feared being identified with the robbers. You know, you go over there and you try to help, and somebody else comes along and they say, "What are you doing to that man?" You're not doing anything. Wrong place, wrong time, right? It happens. It happens. Perhaps he feared that the robbers might still be lurking behind the shadows of some of the surrounding cliffs and felt he needed to get out of there in a hurry just to save his own skin. You know, you see this guy got beat up and robbed. Man, where are these guys at? Let me get out of here, you know, before it happens to me. Or perhaps he felt that getting involved was just too much bother. It's usually what happens. It might take too much time. It might take too much effort. It might take too much whatever. It might cost something. The Samaritan who viewed him with compassion is the next individual that we see. There in verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan." Understand that Jews and Samaritans traditionally had no love for each other. So when Jesus mentioned a Samaritan being the one having compassion, you can just kind of feel the intensity in the room go higher from these Pharisees and the one that he was talking to, this lawyer that he was speaking to. But they had no love for each other, and although violence between Jews and Samaritans was the exception rather than the rule, there was an attitude of hostility toward each other. Now, I don't know what you know about Samaritans, but Samaritans were a half-breed. They were a mixed race between the Assyrians and Jews. And so they were looked down on because they were half-breeds. So Jesus' illustration here would likely have offended Jewish listeners, striking at the heart of their patriotism and also striking at the heart of their prejudices. Now, I want us to think about that. They were prejudiced against the Samaritans. The Samaritans were prejudiced against the Jews. Now, the difference in these three men is that the last one here had his feelings or his emotions touched by what he saw, and he responded to those feelings. So let's take a look at the verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, see, he was affected, his eye affected his heart. There's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that says that. I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah. Or it might be Lamentations. Anyway, I didn't think about that, but there is. His eye affects his heart here. And we see here, look at verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, we see that the difference in these three men is that this last one, his eye affected his heart. His feelings were touched, and he responded to that he saw. The Samaritan placed compassion before his prejudice. He placed his compassion before his opinion, before his schedule, before everything. He quit what he was doing at that particular time, forgetting about the journey that he was on, and he determined that he was going to help here. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us beyond that question of who our neighbor is. And as I said, it's good for you to write this down if you got a place to write in the margin, because who your neighbor is who needs you to be a neighbor. You ought to put that. Who needs me to be a neighbor? Because that is the point of what Jesus was making. This Samaritan gave his heart. He gave his compassion. He gave his all in order to help this desperate and hurting man. He was a man who saw another man. He didn't see him as a Jew. Didn't see him as an enemy. And this is most strange because the Jews cursed the Samaritans, and there was even the likelihood that this injured Jew would curse the Samaritan when he recovered. You think about that. You know, I'm helping this guy, and when I help him and he finds out I'm the one that did it, and he ain't going to have anything good to say about me. However, despite all that, the Samaritan saw a fellow human being who was in desperate need. He was moved with compassion for him. Notice that the Samaritan gave his time, he gave his energy and his money to help this man. And I want you to note what he did, because each step is significant in showing how we're to love our neighbors. First of all, he went to him. That's the first thing you see. He went to him. He went and reached out personally to help this one that was hurting. And it says, second, that he bound up his wounds. In other words, he personally got involved. He personally had to get his hands dirty a little bit. He cared for him personally. It says that he poured oil and wine into his wounds. That means it had to cost him something, right? He gave of his own goods. And I'm sure, you know, I don't know how much oil and wine that he had, but whatever he had, it had cost him something. He set him on his own beast. And there we see that he sacrificed his own comfort. And it says there that he provided rooming for him. He provided the basic necessities that he needed. And there, as he brought him to that inn, it said that he initially took care of him. He looked after him personally. He was personally involved. He didn't just drop the guy off. Now, there came a time when he needed to leave, but he left money to be able to help after the time that he left. And I want you to note the time, energy, and money involved in all of this. Showing love to one's neighbor is putting love into action, and putting love into action requires time, energy, and money. A couple of places I want you to turn. Look at 1 John and chapter number 3. And then when you find 1 John chapter number 3, if you'll turn back to the book of James in chapter number 3. 1 John 3 and James 3. There's two passages of Scripture, and we'll wrap this thing up here. In 1 John chapter number 3, let me call your attention to verse 16 through 19 here. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. How do you know that God loves you? Because Jesus laid His life down. He laid His life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, He says. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, love is more than just a word. It's more than just a feeling. Love is an action, isn't it? Verse 18, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Look at James chapter number 3. James 3 and two verses here, verse 15 and 16. It says, if a brother or sister be naked, James 2. I got James 3 down here. It should be James 2, verse 15 to 16. Wrong place. James 2 and verse number 15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This is another way of saying talk is cheap. Right? Talk is cheap. What really shows the money? You know, going into action. That's where it's at. Being in action. Loving our neighbor. It's not just an idea. It's not a feeling towards someone. It involves commitment and practical acts to help those who need help. Now, this Samaritan saw to it that continued compassion and care were given. In the passage that we read there in Luke, notice he gave 2 pence. Now, that doesn't sound like very much to us. You know, we think 2 pence, well, 2 pennies, that's not a whole lot. That's not what it was. 1 pence was a day's wage. So he gave 2 days' wages to see that this man was taken care of. Considerable sum of money, really. And note, too, that this Samaritan said that if it cost more, that he would pay that whenever he returns. He went beyond, didn't he? The Samaritan saw a desperate need, did all he could do to help. And note that there's no mention of the victim's response to the kindness of the Samaritan. I think that was done on purpose by our Lord and Savior, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the response of the person that you help is. Loving our neighbor isn't contingent on his sense of appreciation. You might go out of your way to help someone and they're not appreciative at all. And we really have to watch that we don't get an attitude. Am I right? Because it's easy to get an attitude and say, well, that's the last time that'll happen. No. It's supposed to continue to happen. And with you being a child of God, loving our neighbor is not contingent on the other person's sense of appreciation. We're just to do it. Now, in conclusion here, Loving our neighbor requires more than our feelings. It requires our action. And what we see here is a man of action knowing. It's not enough to be concerned. It's not enough to feel compassion. We have to get involved. We may have to get our hands dirty, and we may even have to get some blood on us. May have to invest some of our time and our money. Whatever it takes, we must be willing to do for others in desperate need as if we were taking care of ourselves. Doing for them what we would want done for us if we were in similar circumstances. So we've talked today about loving God. Loving God, really loving Him means living out His commands no matter what. It may cost us something. It may be an inconvenience, or it may even go against our own interests. But how is your love for God? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your actions? How is your love for others tonight? Twofold focus. I believe with the new year before us, God would have us to look again at our love for Him. And if it's not up to par, to get back to where we need to be at. Look at our love for others. Are we exhibiting compassion? Are we exhibiting love for our neighbors? Are we being neighborly to those who need a neighbor? And if we're not, to get ourselves right in that respect. If you're here without the Lord tonight, the only way that you'll ever love God in a proper way is to accept the love that He's had for you. And He showed His love for you when He died on the cross and gave Himself for your sins. Now, if you don't know Him tonight, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, give you an opportunity to come. And if you're a Christian and you need to take care of some business, the altars be open and you can come down and pray. And let's be the people of love that God would have us to be in 2018. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll have a song here. Father, we just thank You so much for the great love that You had for us there on the cross of Calvary. You showed Your love by actions. Help us to see love as an action with us. It's not just an emotion. It's not just feelings. Lord, it involves our whole totality, the totality of our being, our heart, soul, mind, and, Lord, even our bodies. And Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to be in this new year that's coming upon us tomorrow, tonight at midnight, Lord, to be what You'd have us to be, so that we might be, Lord, the servants that show forth Your glory. When we love You as we ought to, and when we love others as we ought to, it glorifies You. And Lord, we need to, as Your children, we ought to want to glorify You in our body and in our spirit, which are Yours. Lord, we just pray that You'd have Your way in this invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.